It's good to have everyone. As you know, we are doing the Beatitudes. And you heard the first two from Pastor John and Pastor Pat. This morning, I want to share with you this life application when it comes to the Beatitudes. And we all know the Beatitudes. There are eight Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. And it's the beginning of that famous sermon that Jesus had in his ministry. It's probably one of the sermons that he had. It was called the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. You got to read. It's from chapter 5 to 7. There's some, I think Pastor John said, there's like 50 or 60 things that he listed on there. It's powerful. And I want to just go a little bit about the word beatitude. This beatitude, it means complete happiness that comes from being blessed. And today we get that song, Gratitude. You know, each and every one of us, we're so blessed. And we sometimes forget to just receive the blessings that God has. Too many times we're so used to, God, take this away from me. God, take this. Too many times we ask you to take stuff. But we got to begin to start receiving. Amen. It's better to be, I stopped right there. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to say that because that's not true. Pastor John would have corrected me if I said, you said, no, okay, I won't say that. That's, you guys know what I mean. Speaking of giving, it's better to give, but we have our boxes in the back. We don't do offerings, talk about offerings, but we have our boxes in the back if you'd like to give. And if not, we also have online. You can also go on to our Tithe app and give, because it is better to give than receive. Amen. So anyway, the Bible refers to this series of blessings that describes a way of life, a happy way of life, a blessed way of life. But these blessings are more than just a bunch of lists of virtues or moral guidelines that Jesus spoke. As you read them all, there's a lot, and there's some interesting stuff, but it was a standard of righteousness that went beyond the thinking of the religious leaders. Because you got to figure, these religious leaders, they had their standard of thinking. You know, it was, they were hearing stuff like, as Pastor Pat was talking on the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're, I don't know, well, how you poor in spirit? Rather than right self-righteousness? Or blessed are the meek rather than the high and mighty? Or blessed are those who are persecuted rather than those who are privileged, which all the religious, they felt they were privileged. They're all about position and status. This morning, I want you to just think of this question. I want you to ask yourself, you don't have to yell out loud, what does be blessed look like to you? What does being blessed look like? Because the Bible tells us that being blessed is not just because everything is going well in our lives. You know, we might have a loving marriage. We have obedient children, a vibrant ministry. All these things, a successful career, a healthy body. You would consider any of these things to be blessed. But in fact, we can be blessed even when everything seems to be going wrong. Now, what would you think and consider, if everything's going wrong, would you consider yourself being blessed? Oh, that's a tough one. I just love that song. I just heard the song the other day, so I had to write it down. I said, I've got to write this stuff down. We all heard this. If you listen to Christian radio, you heard the story, the song, Blessings. Not The Blessing. The song, Blessings. It's by Laura Story. And this is the lyric. It says, what if your blessings comes to raindrops? What if trials of life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights are your mercies in disguise? When I heard that, I said, oh, this is for my message here. Too many times, trials draws us away from God rather than drawing us to us. Too many times, trials, we think trials as seen as punishment. God's punishing me because of, rather than a blessing. Scripture tells us that a blessing is anything God makes us fully satisfied in him. Anything that makes us fully satisfied in God is a blessing. Anything that draws us closer to Jesus is a blessing. Anything that helps us relinquish the temporal and hold on more tightly to the eternal. And that, I remember I talked to this one person in our MFI conference once, MFI conference, and I asked him, what makes your people so hungry than people are in America? And he was from Africa. He says, because we preach on the eternal. I said, oh, okay, that sounds pretty interesting. But it's so true when you think about it. We got to stop thinking of the temporal and begin to think of what's eternal. Because when we think of the eternal, our thoughts become different. It's just natural how our mind thinks. And often, it's the struggles, it's the trials, the aching disappointments, and the unfulfilled longings that best enable us to draw closer to God. Amen. God's greatest blessing always is when it rests on God alone. When we trust in God, that is truly we are blessed. Amen? Amen. So in the New Testament, there are 112 words like bless, blessing, and blessed, but none of them are connected to material possession. I said, oh, that was easy. So I looked at some, and sure enough, none of them are. It's all about God's favor. It's experiencing his presence. It's receiving his grace, which gives us inner peace, joy, a sense of well-being. That's what the word bless is all about, regardless of circumstances. Amen. Let me just share you the where and the when that this sermon took place and who was present. And I thank God for Pastor John giving that picture last week. So I had to go look for it. I said, that was a good picture. I got to use that picture. And it was over 2,000 years ago that Jesus, in his ministry, delivered this sermon to a large crowd on a mountainside. And you got the audience up for this sermon were Jesus' disciples, the Bible says. It was other followers and curious onlookers. And the precise location of this sermon is not mentioned in the Bible, but I was looking at what some theologians said. Traditionally, they feel that it was in the Sea of Galilee that overlooks a lot of hills that this sermon took place. Because for two reasons. One thing, the Sea of Galilee was the major hub where Jesus' ministry and many of his followers came from. And two, if you look at the picture I have, this is just a drawing, but just think about it. It had to be a natural amphitheater setting. Because back then, it says that he was preaching to a multitude. Now, a multitude, I guarantee, is more than 10. It was a lot, hundreds of people, maybe even thousands. You got to think of how did Jesus be able to do this without a microphone, without loudspeakers? Because in Matthew 5:1-2, it says, now when Jesus saw the crowd, so it was a lot of people, he went up to the mountainside like something and sat down. That was like how the leaders back there, when they taught, they sat down. So this picture shows Jesus sitting down on the top of this hillside where now, because of the way he's sitting, everyone could hear what he's saying. So this is like the setting that he had. See, he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Amen. So this Sermon on the Mount is like a theological masterpiece that reveals Jesus' vision for the kingdom of God. You got to read chapter 5 to 7. There's so much things. When I was reading that, I said, you know what? That's where we get our laws, our Hawaii Revised Statute laws. You read the Hawaii Revised Statute laws, it all comes with the biblical stuff. You cannot murder. It all comes from this thing, the Sermon on the Mount. It's so interesting. And when you think about it, this is Jesus preaching, he's teaching to these religious leaders. Because you know for a fact, they were in the crowd. There's no doubt. There was no way that these religious leaders and Pharisees was not going to be in this crowd, because they say, wow. Because they had their reserves of what Jesus was to them. So when they're listening to him, because you got to figure, these religious leaders, they were followers of the Torah. And you know what the Torah is, right? For those who don't know, it's the first five, the law books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So they were the followers of the law and of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was from Isaiah to the end of the last book of in the Old Testament. So it goes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi, and Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Got it. Close enough. Thank God for Bible school. But that was called the Law and the Prophets. So think about it. Jesus already was hated by these leaders, and he's just sitting in this crowd and listening. Listen to the scriptures that he says right after he gives his Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 22. And just as I say these scriptures, just think of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders listening to what Jesus is saying, because they think that they are up there. They're the God. They're close. They're second to God. Okay? This is what Jesus tells them. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Right there, right? They're thinking, who's this guy? For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And they say, oh, he's talking to us. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless you're right, listen to this scripture. This is what really upset them. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, man, that's like a knife in their heart right there. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. That's some powerful things. Anger with murder. Can you imagine how upset these religious leaders were hearing these things, and even more throughout chapters 5 and 7? There was a lot that, no wonder they wanted to kill him. Because these are religious leaders. Now, who is his guy to tell me that I'm not going to enter the kingdom of heaven because of what we're teaching the people? Because they thought they're teaching with God's word. Amen. But Jesus had to set them straight. So please, I read those chapter 5, 6, and 7. It has such great stuff in there. I just talked about the first words to this beatitude, which was blessed. Let me read the rest of the beatitude I have to share today. This is the third beatitude. The first one was Pastor Pat. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Pastor John was blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And today's one is Blessed are the meek, this is Matthew 5:5, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. So let me look at the word meek. It's simple, yet it's a powerful word, and it's so important in our spiritual journey in becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's so important. We need to first understand that word meekness. This is the meaning of the word meek. Humbly patient, quiet in nature, overly submissive, or compliant. That's a really strong thing for meekness, for these Pharisees hearing all these things. Because to some, the word meek suggests being weak or timid. But the Bible's interpretation of meekness carries a deeper and richer meaning. And it's not about being weak or timid, but it's rather about cultivating a gentle and a humble spirit. Amen. And the Greek, I like this meaning, the Greek word for meek is praus, that's P-R-A-U-S. And listen to what it means. I just love this meaning. It refers to the concept of strength brought under control. That is so good. And let me show you what that looks like. Strength, but meekness is the strength that allows you to remain calm and composed even in the face of adversity. That sometimes can be hard to do. Calming and composed. It's the ability to respond with grace and patience rather than aggression and anger, which we are so used to, you know. Putting the needs of others over one's own, trusting God to handle a situation rather than taking matters into our own hands. We do that so often. Jesus was the perfect example of meekness because he was neither weak nor passive. Instead, he demonstrated unmatched strength through his humility and compassion. And I truly believe that's why the religious just hated him, because he came with a different type of attitude, a different type of way to present with humbleness and compassion. Throughout his ministry, Jesus showed that the true power lies in serving others. Too many times we're all about self, serving others, loving unconditionally, and turning the other cheek. That is one of the hardest things to do, especially when you're in a heated argument with someone. His life was a witness to the life-changing power of meekness. Let me just share an example of meekness. Law enforcement officers come into arguments every single day while on duty. Every day they come in, not one day will they not come across an argument. Not one day. Every day they come while on duty. But those law enforcement officers are trained to diffuse an argument. I just love this technique because this technique truly works. It's what they call verbal judo. Verbal judo. And I think verbal judo was in the Bible because it's all biblical what they do. It's about calming the aggressor without laying a hand on them. Think about that. They approach the chaos, all this craziness going on, but when they come into the presence of this, they come into with a soft tone of voice. They come in with hands open, no clenched fists. Once you start clenching fists, it's like you're ready to fight. But you come into the scene of this chaos with a soft voice. You come with compassion and sympathetic. Non-threatening hands, non-threatening body language. You never want to be like chest out. It's always hands open. And that's how law enforcement is trained. And it truly, truly works. Because I've seen it and done it many times. And it always works. The one thing not to do is point a finger. Every time I point a finger, now you know. I did it a couple times already today. This is, I call this the finger gun. This is the finger gun. This finger gun can kill any opportunity for reconciliation. Because once you start pointing, I'm going to point at the open chair. Now I'm gonna, once you point that finger, you say, you're the cause. Not me, you. We all know this stuff. All the other fingers are pointing back to you. That finger gun does more damage than a real gun. So I got to always remember, my wife tells me, hey, stop pointing fingers at everybody while you're preaching. So if I do, say, finger gun. Don't. But anyway, but that's so true about this, how to diffuse an argument. Because if you come with the same tone of voice as the other person, if you come with the same attitude, it's only going to escalate. It'll never de-escalate. So keep that in mind when you get into any kind of argument, that there's a way to diffuse it, but sometimes it's not easy sometimes, because when we're all in the flesh, it's not easy to, who's going to be the one to take the low road and say, this, I want to calm this situation down, because most times it's hard to calm it down. Let me share this scripture about the wisdom of meekness. It's found in Proverbs 15:1. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So this ancient wisdom shows us how important meekness in our interaction with others is. It's so important. Because when we approach any conflict with a meek heart, we diffuse the tension and create an atmosphere for reconciliation. Amen? Meekness, what meekness does is it allows us to build bridges rather than building walls. And what that does, it promotes peace and harmony in any relationship. Just remember that. That's why Jesus knew these beatitudes, these virtues, why they are so important. Meekness, why would I need meekness? But he says, yours, you shall inherit the earth. That's how important meekness is. Let me share with you the meekness is a quality that, listen to it, must be intentionally, knowingly, purposely, and deliberately cultivated. And those four words are such powerful words when you read any law books. Did you do it intentionally? Did you know that you killed this person? Was it on purpose? Or did you do it deliberately? Those four words are powerful in a law book. It's the same when it comes to meekness. Those are powerful four words. It requires a conscious effort to let go of pride and ego. Those are some hard things to let go. And the hardest is the desire for control. Amen. And let me show you six ways of how we can cultivate meekness in our life. It's real six quick things. The first one is surrender to God. That's the first thing. No matter what it is, we should surrender to God. Whether it's meekness, we surrender to God. Because when we surrender to God, what we're saying is, God, I can't do it on my own. I'm giving it to you. I surrender. I'm giving it to you. Because Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So that's the first thing we do. We got to surrender. The second thing we do is prayer and meditation. Regular seeking God's guidance and strength through prayer and meditating on his word helps us to cultivate this heart of humbleness, a heart of humility. Because one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to prayer in God's word is found in John 15:7. This is a scripture, like I always say, take it to heart. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. What does that look like if you abide in me? Let me give you what simple term is, and we use that word today. This word is so important. If you obey God and the Bible, you will seek what you desire and it shall be done. It's all about obedience. That's what abiding is. It's about being obedient to God. Amen. The third one is practice patience. This is a really Lord, I need help in here. Practice patience, because meekness is closely linked to patience. Because you got to think of, in the moment of frustration or anger, you ever heard this? People say, take a step back and breathe. Take five, count to five, and just release that anger. It truly works. If you ever did it, to tell you the truth, I don't think, maybe once, I've probably never done it before, but something like that really works, because when you step back, take a moment, and just allow yourself to just breathe out that, release that anger, ask yourself, am I getting into the flesh? Allow yourself to respond calmly. That's so hard when you're in a heated confrontation, is respond calmly. Remember, patience is a virtue. Amen. Let me give you another wisdom scripture. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. That's why Proverbs is called the Book of Wisdom. You have wisdom like that, and that's a great thing right there. If everyone would abide by this scripture, policemen would not even have a job, because the fourth one to cultivate meekness is serving others. Humility and serving go hand in hand. Look for opportunities to serve those around you. You know, that's what I notice I do more now than I've ever done before. I never did look for opportunities. Now I'm finding myself looking for opportunities to serve someone, whatever it is. Open a door, something. So there's opportunities all around you to serve others. Because what does it, serving others cultivates a heart of passion and reminds us of the value of every individual. When we begin to serve. Amen. Let me show you a scripture. Galatians 5:13 and 14 says, serve one another in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbors as yourself. Amen. Number five is peacemaking. Peacemaking. Striving to resolve conflict peacefully and promoting reconciliation reflects the heart of a meek person. And the scripture, which this is going to be given, let's see, this is 5 weeks down the line, is this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Wow, I can imagine these people hearing this from Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for you're going to be called a son of God. Just as Jesus was the greatest peacemaker, he also was God's son. The Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus, you are sons and daughter of God through faith. And also now here it says, being a peacemaker, we are called sons of God. Amen. So let me share with you four ways of how to become a peacemaker. Look inwardly. What does that mean? First, look at our own heart rather than focusing on others' faults. We like to point the finger, that finger gun again. Look inwardly. Second of all, listen intently. This is a real good one, because the Bible says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. That's why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. I don't know why he says, a lot of times he tells me, you have so many ears, but you have no mouth. I mean, I said it wrong here. That's not true. See how the enemy is just, you have so many mouths and no ears. Amen. Lord, forgive me. That's Satan, you're a liar. Amen. The third one is, let me go back. Look inwardly. Listen intently. The third is love indefinitely. Love others for who they are, not what they can do for you. The Bible says, Love them as Jesus loved them. Love them with the love of the Lord. For why? For God is love. And the fourth one is forgiveness. Those are the four things to help us become peacemakers. It's forgiveness. Because you can't be a peacemaker without forgiveness. Amen? Which brings me to the six practical steps about helping us grow in meekness. Remember I gave you the five. It was the surrender to God, prayer and meditation, practice patience, serving others, peacemaking, and the sixth is embracing forgiveness. Because forgiving others is a powerful, powerful expression of meekness. Because what it is, because when we hold on to grudges or seeking revenge, that only prolongs the pain and the division. Because so many times we can hold on to grudges for, we can hold on for decades sometimes. I know people who hold on grudges for family members over 40 years already. But embrace forgiveness. By choosing to forgive, we release ourselves from the chain of bitterness. Bitterness is such a bad root to have. What we're learning in our fear of God with John Bevere, bitterness is a form of rebellion. What I mean by that, it represents a refusal to accept a situation, forgive those who may have wronged you, and move forward. Bitterness is often seen as rejecting God's will and refusing to forgive. Just remember that. The Bible says if we don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. That's a plain and simple one. If we don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. So as we strive to cultivate this meekness in our lives, we need to draw close to God and experience his blessings. Because meekness has the power to transform relationships in our workplace, in our homes, in our families, in our church. It can pave the way for healing and unity. Amen? So that's what meekness is. Blessed are the meek. Now let me point out the second half of this beatitude. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I would like to point out the meaning of two of these words in Hebrew so that you can better understand the original context of what this Jesus was trying to say. It was so interesting when I was getting into it. The first word is inherit. The Hebrew for inherit is nachala, which means possession or inheritance. So in the Old Testament, it is used to refer to the promised land that was promised to the Israelite as their inheritance. And in the New Testament, that word is used to describe the inheritance that believers receive through faith in Christ, which includes eternal life, the kingdom of God, and God's promises. So that's that one word, inherit. The second word is earth. And earth in Hebrew is eretz, which means land or ground. So another way of looking at they shall inherit the earth is to say the promise of our inheritance. Amen. I want to share a scripture. I think the Good News Translation hit it right on the head of the nail with what I'm trying to get on when using these two words in Hebrew. Matthew 5:5 in the Good News Translation says, happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Let me share with you another wisdom scripture found in Proverbs. Chapter 22, verse 4. It says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, which we're learning on Sunday Bible study, is riches and honor and life. Isn't that such a good wisdom scripture? The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. How many of you have received an inheritance? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many have received an inheritance before? Why was it given to you? It was given because you are an heir to someone who passed away. Amen? You had legal entitlement to whatever was given to you because of this inheritance. Let me point out our inheritance mentioned in Genesis 12, which is the covenant that God made with Abraham. God promised Abraham, this is the three promises God gave to Abraham. He promised Abraham an eternal inheritance of land, that he would be the father of many nations, and that his descendants will be blessed. Amen? And this is what they call the Abrahamic covenant. So how many here say that I am a descendant of Abraham? Amen? You don't have to raise your hand, because it has nothing to do with ethnicity, because a lot of times we think of heirs is because we're related to that person. But the Bible says that we are descendants of Abraham, because I'm Japanese-Chinese, and I know Abraham wasn't Japanese-Chinese. Had nothing to do with ethnicity. Are you sure? He had many nations, but Listen to what Galatians says, to just give us that assurance. If you belong to Christ, then you are the descendants of Abraham and will receive what God has promised. Amen? So what does that look like? What does it look like if you belong to Christ? What does that mean? That means that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, placing your faith in him, and have therefore considered to be part of his family. And how, when you're part of his family, you begin to experience the benefits. And that's what we get to do. When we become a family with Christ, we become heirs of his benefits to his death and resurrection. Amen. Thank God for that benefit, that we are his descendants. How many of you say that we are a child of God? Because there's also scriptures that said, I love this scripture. This scripture, I think, in fact, I probably have it up there. This scripture just encompasses everything that I'm talking about. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, but this is the Amplified version. It affirms, the Spirit himself testifies and confirms, those are two powerful words, right? Testifies and confirms together with our spirit, assuring us that we, believers, are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his spiritual blessings and inheritance. Just as that Matthew 5:5 talks about. Blessed are we, for we shall receive God's inheritance, his blessings. If we indeed share in his suffering, so we may also share in his glory. Amen? These Beatitudes are so powerful. Let me just touch on just a few blessings that we receive. Just a few. Forgiveness of sin, that's huge. Eternal life, good health. We get protection, love, family, friends, peace, joy, love. All these things, freedom from fear, an opportunity to experience a relationship with God. So, abide by this beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because even if we only had the first two blessings, that would be more than enough. Forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But thanks be to God that we have more. Amen? So today, just begin to just, as you go through this week, just be thankful. Even though last week was a very tough week for a lot of people, it was even a very tough week, but I just try to stop focusing on those tough things and start focusing on the things to be thankful for. And we begin to refocus. It wasn't easy, but as I began to refocus by thinking to be thankful for what God is doing, it kind of allowed the things that were waiting on me to be released and get lightened. Because when you start focusing, that's why the Bible says, be thankful, God, for all things. For all things. And when I started doing that, the things that were just bothering me, it's still there. It's not like it's going to go away, but I begin to refocus on the things that we need to be thankful for. And God's blessing, he just began to just pour his blessing upon me to comfort, to peace, and all these other things because I refocused. I wasn't in the woe is me mentality, but I was in the mentality that, thank you, God. Amen. And as I come to the conclusion of my message, Jesus was not speaking of an earthly hope in this beatitude. In the context of the spiritual blessing, the meek would inherit the earth, the message is clear that true power and inheritance comes from, not from force or aggression or pride, it comes from humility, righteousness, patience, long-suffering, all those things is what true power comes with. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, we are just travelers passing through this earth. Our home is in heaven. Let's make sure we get there. Amen. Shall we all stand? Again, thank you for just listening to this third beatitude. Throughout the next weeks, we'll be going all over all eight beatitudes. But I just want us to just close our eyes. And as I say this prayer, I just want us to just think of what it is I just went over about meekness. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you today with humble hearts, reflecting on what Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We just thank you for this promise that we can find comfort and hope, knowing that meekness is not weakness, but it is strength under control, Lord. Let us take that strength under control in our lives every day. Lord, help us to express meekness in our daily lives. May we respond to challenges with patience and kindness. Choose gentleness over anger and humility over pride. Let your spirit work within us, transforming our hearts with humility and compassion. We just thank you, Lord. Help us to remember that true inheritance is not found in earthly possessions, Lord, but in the riches of your kingdom. And we just thank you, Lord. Teach us to value the eternal over the temporal, to seek your will above our own desires, and to serve others. Father, we lift up those who struggles with pride and ego, Lord, and lift up those who feel that they're alone, Lord. May they find comfort in your words and strength in all your promises, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace and your promise that the meek shall inherit the earth. We just thank you for this word today, Lord. Allow that to just saturate in us, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, as we go out this door, Lord. Let us not forget, Lord. Let us not forget that you love each and every one of us. And you, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you just always want to pour blessings upon each and every one of us. We thank you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen.